together before we get into God's Word. Just want to let you know about something that, that's been happening this week. We've, through this term, looked through a series called Fruitfulness on the Frontline, which I know many of us have just found incredibly helpful in just seeing how God wants to be at work in us and through us and is already at work in us and through us to reveal Jesus to others, to bring in his kingdom here on earth as we model godly character, as we make good work, as we're mouthpieces for truth and justice, as we're messengers of the gospel. Remember all these things? And one of the things that we looked at was being ministers of love and grace, ways that we can practically demonstrate the love and grace that we've been praying about to people who've had no encounter with that, don't know what that looks like. And we've just had a wonderful opportunity this week to do that. You know that we've been praying for the new estates that are being built and praying for God to give us connections with families on those estates. Kind of almost like, you know, houses of peace that are going to be kind of basis for us to have contact and bless those new estates. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were phoned up in the office by a lady who works in a women's refuge in Norwich. And she said, you know, there's a young mum with two very young kids who's we've had with us and is being rehoused in Aylsham on one of the new estates. And they were just finding out if there were some ways that we could help them. So one way particularly, they've been given this really nice flat, but it's got no carpets in it, just hard stone floors. And here's a young mum with two very young children, obviously not an ideal opportunity. And they were asking whether there was maybe some way that we could help or knew of ways that we could get help for her, which we're pursuing and looking at how we can do that. They also asked a bit later, they phoned up a few days later and said, we've got some stuff to move. Any chance you could give us a hand doing that? And we said, well, yeah, we're really happy to do that. And we made some arrangements, but it just so happened they managed to make other arrangements. But we've kept contact. And we said, look, you know, if there are anything else that we can do, let us know. And so they then put us in touch with this mum. And she said, well, actually, there is one thing that you could really do for us. She said, I've got some kind of furniture, some beds for my children and some bits and pieces, a wardrobe and so on. You know, any chance someone could come down and help us put those together. So she was in a situation where she had her bed with her two children sleeping with her night after night. So Stuart and I were able to go down on Friday. Now, I have to tell you that I went with a very clear picture in my mind about what I thought we would be doing. I imagined, and Stuart imagined exactly the same, that beds would mean kind of an end either side and sides and then slats to put on and would be quite a quick job. Turned out these were monster cabin beds that needed assembly from flat pack. So we were there a little bit longer than we anticipated, weren't we, Stuart? But we were just able to go and very simply serve and bless that family. Just something that God had coordinated and opened up for us with a contact with the family there on that estate. And Anne came with us and she was able to chat with the mum and invite her to make lunch. And I just got a fantastic text back from her yesterday saying, thank you so much. She said, the little dude loves his new bedroom and I've got my space back. So, I wanted to give God thanks for that, really. And we sent out in the bulletin this week, we also just want to bless this family with some groceries and some treats. And if you'd like to just make a small gift towards that, just on top of your regular giving, then please just encourage you to do so that we can just continue to bless this family together. Okay. Always does this. It's frozen on me. Okay. Peter, any chance you could have a look at that for me? All right. Thank you. Okay, so this morning we're finishing off a short series that we have been doing called Looking at Doing Life Together. So Peter kicked us off a month or so ago looking at what it means to be committed to community. And he preached from Hebrews 10 and looked at how God has through Jesus opened up a way for us not just to be reconnected with him and brought back into relationship with him as Father. Thank you, mate. But also has united us with a new family, with God's family, the church, and how we are to kind of make the most of enjoying these relationships that God has opened up, that it's his plan for us to be blessed together. And then we started looking at what we've called the DNA of doing life together. DNA is like the building blocks of life, isn't it? And so we have started looking at these three things that we've identified as being kind of building blocks of doing life together. So a few weeks ago, we looked at discipleship. We looked at the invitation of Jesus that as followers of him, we come and give our lives to learning from him. And we looked from Matthew 10, a very famous call of Jesus for us to come and to learn from him and to take his yoke upon us and to find rest for our souls. And we talked about this invitation to learn from Jesus being an invitation into relationship with him, a relationship of grace and love and support, but also it being a challenge to change, that he's brought us on partnership with him, to be on his mission with him. And how in discipleship it's really important for us to respond equally to those two challenges. That we don't just give ourselves to relationship and not to partnership, because then we get bored. But not just to give ourselves to partnership and mission without giving ourselves to enjoying the relationship with him that discipleship is all about. Otherwise, we get burnt out and exhausted. And then a little while ago, Bruce talked about the second, the N of the DNA of doing life together, about nurture. And he said how nurture is to care and protect for something or someone while it's growing, with the emphasis on being that it would grow really well. And Bruce talked from Ephesians 4 about how together, as we do life together, God says we can nurture one another as God brings growth in our lives. And Bruce went through many things in that passage. It talks about us nurturing each other in humility, in patience, in forgiveness, in bearing with one another in love, in maintaining the unity of the Spirit that God's already put within us, in serving one another in his grace, and speaking the truth in love. So today we're going to come to the last part, the A of DNA, of doing life together. So it's discipleship, it's nurturing one another, and the third one that we're going to look at is accountability. Now, I don't know what you've kind of thought as you've kind of seen this title coming up. Because I think for many people, accountability can have quite a word that has quite bad associations. It can feel quite an oppressive thing, quite a heavy thing. There was a period of time, maybe kind of 20, 30 years or so ago in the church, where there were a kind of number of church movements that were accused of something called heavy shepherding, where there was a very strong, kind of almost invasive, wanting to have a sense of accountability. What are you doing in your life? You know, what decisions are you making? Not a healthy, not a biblical thing. And yet it's something that seemed to creep into a few corners of the church. And so to begin with, I just want to kind of put that to rest and reassure you that when we talk about accountability in biblical terms, it doesn't mean checking up on each other. It doesn't mean we're going to be asked lots of intimate questions about our lives and have to give details. It doesn't mean that we are going to get the third degree over every decision that we make in our lives. That isn't what biblical accountability looks like. And if it's ever looked like that in any corner of the church, then that's been an error. That's been a mistake. And it's not what biblical accountability is like. So we're going to ask the question this morning, what is biblical accountability? And why is it important? Why is it an essential building block of doing life together? And I hope, as we just read a few verses, and we're going to go back into Hebrews 10, into the passage that Peter preached from right at the beginning of the series, I hope that we are going to be encouraged about biblical accountability. I hope it's not just going to encourage you, but actually excite you and make you see the power there is in it and give you a real desire to grab hold of it. So Hebrews 10 is where we're going. I'm going to put the words up on the screen, or if you've got a Bible or a Bible app that you want to follow in, then please feel free to do so. And it's frozen. Frozen Peter. Thank you. Okay. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, or if you can look over someone's shoulder to see theirs, then we're going to read from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So I want to talk about what biblical accountability looks like. What is at the heart of it? And at the very heart of it is that phrase we get right at the beginning of those three verses. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. For everyone who's believed in Jesus, who's committed their life to following him and received the gift of his life in them through the Holy Spirit, these three verses show us what is to be a key aim in our lives. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Here's the first thing that I want us to get from this, is that we, as followers of Jesus, need to embrace our hope. We need to hold fast to our hope. We need to be hope-filled people hoping in God. Why? Because this passage says that God has made many wonderful promises to us, and he is faithful to keep every one of them. We need to embrace our hope, hold fast to hope, and be hope-filled people. So what are some of the promises that God has made to us? Well, just in kind of verses around this little passage, we see some of them. So in verse 16 of this chapter, God has promised to write his perfect law on our hearts, to show us the truth about who he is, about who we are, and what life can look like when our life is wrapped up in his life. He's promised to work in us what is pleasing in his sight. That's in chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 21. He's promised to transform your life with his love and power so that you don't just have the desire to live in a way that brings him glory, but you're equipped from heaven to do exactly that. God has promised to work in our lives what is pleasing in his sight. In verse 17 from this chapter, God has promised to remember our sins no more. He has promised that he will take away all our guilt and our shame, that he will give us a new start, that he has paid the price to redeem us, to set us free, and to bring us out from the consequences of judgment that we deserve. He's promised in verse 14 of this chapter to make us perfect for all time by a single sacrifice. That Jesus' death and resurrection don't just mean a new start for us, but a glorious finish for us. His promise is to make us perfect for all time through Jesus. His promise, again in chapter 13, is to never leave us or forsake us. And in chapter 12, it says to bring good in our lives, even from our pain, and to make us like himself. These are some of the promises that God has made, and God is faithful to keep all his promises. And they are at the heart of the hope that we have in him. God keeps his word. But what this passage is telling us is that the focus of our lives as followers of Jesus is not simply to hope in God. God didn't create us to curl up under our covers and hope in him all day in bed. These verses show us that there is something very specific that we're to do with this hope. Because if simply hoping in God was all that he had called us to do, then the following couple of verses would be irrelevant. They'd be wasted words. But they're not. You see, God has created you in him to hope in him, but then to make that hope visible in the way that you live. And one of the ways that we're to make the hope visible that we have is given in verse 24, and it should be a key part for every one of us of why we get up in the morning when we follow Jesus. And it's really struck me in a way that it never has before as I've read it this week and just prepared through this passage. Verse 24 tells us this is a key thing for our lives that God has planned for us, a key way for us to express the hope in our hearts that comes from the faithful nature of who he is and the promises that he has made to us. So let's read it, verse 24. How are we to make the hope visible that we have in our lives? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here is a key focus of our lives if we're followers of Jesus Christ. This is something to aim at every day from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed. And notice carefully that it's not what you might expect. It's not saying, I want you to consider how to love each other and do good deeds. It doesn't say that. Now, that's a biblical thing to want to do. It's right, but actually, what this passage here is telling us is something different. It doesn't say, consider how you can love one another and do good deeds. It says this, consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. This passage is telling us, God is telling us, that actually a focus in our lives as a church family, because this letter was written to a church family, is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not just to do love and good deeds, but to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And of course, the implication is that if others need help and spurring on in love and good deeds, then so do we, of course. So we should all be aiming, this passage tells us, at what sort of ways we can think and feel and talk and act around each other that will spur each other on to love and to do the good deeds that flow out of that love. So the aim of our lives isn't just loving and doing good deeds, but helping to stir up one another to do these things. Do you see the distinction there? And I just want us for a second to consider the word consider. Okay? Verse 24 says, let us consider. This word consider in the original Greek is only used one other time in this letter. Right near the beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, where the writer says this, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, or consider Jesus. It's the same word in the Greek. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And the emphasis of this word is not, because when we think about consider, that can seem quite a kind of a relaxed kind of, well, you know, I'll consider it at some point. You know, I'll give some time to thinking about it a bit later. Seems quite a kind of a loose word. But actually, the word in the Greek has a great emphasis and a real impetus to it. So when the writer says, I want you to consider Jesus, your apostle and high priest, he's saying this, I want you to look at him. I want you to think about him. I want you to focus on him. I want you to study him. I want you to let your mind be occupied by him. That's what this word consider means. And it's the same word here when the writer says, I want you to consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. See, that kind of gives us a little bit of a fresh perspective, gives a little bit more emphasis and impetus to this daily aim and focus of our lives. It's not a gentle kind of meandering, pondering thing. Literally, God's call on us as his followers is to consider one another, to look at one another, to think about one another, to focus on one another, to study one another, not in a creepy way, to let our minds be occupied with one another. Why? So the goal of that focus may be that we are actively occupied in thinking of ways that we can spur one another on to love and to good deeds in God. Now, we might think, well, actually, most of my time is just focused on trying to be a little less selfish myself and think about ways that I might be able to be a little bit more loving and doing good to others. And I'm kind of pretty wrapped up with that. I'm not quite sure how I've got the capacity to kind of give my energy to spurring other people to do the same thing. But this is something that's not born in our hearts or in our capacity or our will. This is something that's born in the heart of God. This is something of the heart of God for one another. This is why he's called us to community. This is part of the joy of his life and his blessing released to us as his people. This is a God thing. Love and good deeds flow from God. Only God can produce this kind of fruit in us by his Holy Spirit. The word here, many of you will know there are a number of kind of Greek words for love that have different meanings to them. But the word used here for love, that we must spur one another on in love, is agape. It's the ultimate self-sacrificing, never-ending love that describes how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another and how they love us. It's the love that caused Jesus to die for us. It's not a love of human origin. This is a God origin, God-empowered, God love. So this verse is telling us that we need to be preoccupied and focused on and giving our attention to how we can spur each other on in a love that only God can produce in us by his Holy Spirit. This is actually an amazing thing. I've just been so stirred by this, that God has invested in us a calling and a ministry of calling out of each other a greater expression of what he is working in our lives by his Holy Spirit, his agape love, not a love that's born in our hearts, but a love that's born in his heart. He has called us and commissioned us and invested us with this ministry, that we somehow are able to call that out of one another in greater and greater measure. That's just a staggering thing. This is not a human kind of, come on, let's try and be a bit more loving. There is a spiritual dynamic at work here of causing one another to be fruitful and more fruitful in God's love. What an opportunity. What a responsibility. What a ministry that God has given us, that we're able to do that for one another. We're able to call out of one another a greater expression of what God is wanting to do in us and through us as we live out his love. I think that's quite stunning. And remember, this is a mutual deal. Okay, if we are doing it for each other, that means that we are receiving as well as giving. That we want to be more loving? Do we want to know more of the expression and the outworking of God's love in our lives? What God has given us, each other, to encourage us and call that out of us as well. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. And we can know others doing it in our lives. So how do we go about doing this? This is the kind of last thing that we're going to look at. How do we spur one another on to love and good deeds? How can we call this out of one another, this expression of God's love in our lives? Well, verse 25 gives us the instructions. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there are two things here, two simple instructions. Meet together. Meet together and encourage one another. Now, at some point, if you've been in church for a while, been around Christian teaching, you may have heard this verse referred to as an argument for why we should regularly attend church. Regularly attend on Sundays, regularly attend worship services. Let us not give up meeting together, so come to church regularly. And that's not a wrong application of this text at all, since one of the most important kinds of encouragement and exhortation that we can get is from experiencing God's presence in corporate praise, in the ministry of the body to one another through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's word on a Sunday. But in this context, seems to be kind of saying just something a little bit different. Here it's talking about meeting together for an explicit reason of encouraging one another. This verse is very specific, isn't it? It says, come together and encourage one another. That's how you spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, we can do this on a Sunday, but these verses seem to have much more of a feel of more what we're used to kind of doing in small groups. And as we launch into a season of life groups, and what we're calling huddles, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, this is where I think a real kind of application and strength comes for us. So this is a pretty strong biblical call with an amazing promise that we have a ministry of being able to call out of one another a greater and greater expression of God's love that expresses itself in good deeds in one another's life. So I hope that it will really encourage us to consider seriously and with a great sense of faith and expectation that we can't afford not to be part of the opportunities that we're going to have in life groups and in huddles to do this. So when it says that we're to encourage each other, one last question, what kind of encouragement is it that spurs us on to love and good deeds? It isn't an encouragement in the sense of chin up, come on. It's not encouragement in the sense of praising someone when they do something well. Biblical encouragement has its roots and power back in verse 23, where it talks about us holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. If we want to encourage one another, if we want to encourage fellow followers of Jesus in a way that calls out of them a greater expression of the love of God in action by his Spirit working in us, we do so by speaking God's word into each other's lives and praying it into each other's lives. By prophetically speaking out God's truth to each other, about declaring over one another God's purposes and blessing in a way that causes us to continue to trust in God's faithfulness together and to keep stepping forward in faith with all that he's called us to do and prepared for us to do. Encouragement in this way, where we declare God's truth and his blessing and his plans and his purposes and his faithfulness over one another's lives, where we speak into one another, when we pray it into our lives, it helps us embrace and cherish the hope that we have in our lives, that God is faithful, that he keeps his promises, that we can bank on him. This hope, when it's alive in our hearts, it brings us strength and it brings us energy and it brings us joy that nothing else can. Even enough to sustain us through the most disheartening of frustrations or crushing disappointments. And it's just what we need to keep bearing fruit in God. Keep bearing the fruit of his love and his good deeds in our lives. The writer gives a very personal example to his readers a few verses on. He says, when you do this, when you meet together with a specific aim of encouraging one another by speaking over one another the hope you have, praying into one another the promises of God, what he has planned and prepared for you, so that your hope is built up. He says it will strengthen you and keep you going. These readers have been through a time of intense persecution. This letter was written to Jews who'd converted to Jesus, who'd followed Jesus, and yet they come under a time of intense kind of persecution that had caused some of them even to then turn their back on Jesus and go back to their old way of life. But he reminds them in verse 32 and verse 34 how they'd done this, how they'd spurred one another on, how they'd spurred each other on, even when it meant imprisonment and losing their homes and losing their families. Where did they get the resources, the courage and the grace to risk their life and their possessions, to go and stand alongside one another in this? He says, you sympathized with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. How? Why? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. It was their hope in God that they embraced and they cherished together, even above the value of their homes, their things, their freedom, their life even. And this hope they embraced together by meeting, by encouraging one another, by spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And it says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence. He says, so you know how to do it. Don't throw away your confidence now. It will be richly rewarded. So just to kind of sum up then and apply what these verses are teaching us. First of all, this, that God calls each one of us, that a key aim of our lives is to consider each other. We are to consider one another, not lightly, but with a focus and a determination, and to let our minds be occupied by each other with the goal that we are able to spur one another on in the love and good deeds that God has prepared for us. We have the power in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to call out of each other a greater expression of what God wants to produce in our lives. That's the first thing. Secondly, that to do this, we need to make it a priority to get together as often as we can with a specific purpose of encouraging one another. And thirdly, at the heart of that encouragement is that we remind each other, we speak out and we pray into each other the great hope that we have in Christ to feed the trust that we have in God. And so that's why we're really wanting in this season, as we go into life groups, to really encourage us as a church to also meet up in what we are calling huddles. Now, if you've read the In Touch this month, you'll have seen, unless you skip the first bit, which I always write. But if you've read that bit, you'll kind of have read me talking about huddles and what we're hoping and encouraging people to do. Basically, huddles are what we're calling where two, three, or four people kind of meet up regularly to pray together and to do what these verses are calling us to do, to spur one another on in God's plans for us. Now, I know that some of you here already do this regularly. You meet up with one other person or two other people or three other people for this very particular reason, to pray and spur one another on. But I really want to encourage us as a church to think about how we can all be involved in doing this, because these verses tell us that there is incredible power in doing this. So gathering in huddles, gathering with one, two, or three, kind of not more than four, because then it just gets too big and unwieldy, but gathering with a few people regularly, deliberately and intentionally doing what these verses tell us to do. It's about creating time and space to kind of be with people in church who we know love us and are for us, because we want to pray for each other, because we want to share our encouragements. There's nothing like hearing stories of what God's doing in our friends' lives. We want to be able to pray into the encouragements, to give thanks for what God's doing. But we also want to pray about the challenges that we're experiencing in our own lives. We want to hear from God together so that we can speak his truth over one another and pray it into one another to feed that hope within us. We want to strengthen one another through the gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he gives us to bless one another. We want to build together kind of trust where we can develop a level of honesty with just a small group of people who we know are for us, that allows us to say at times when we're struggling with something, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Could you pray for me? Where we can support one another in steps of faith that God is calling us to take together. And we've been through this series, Fruitfulness on the Frontline. As I say, I found it really helpful. But I know that with anything like this, I'm really impacted and really stirred up by it. But the easiest thing in the world is that after a few weeks or after a couple of months, I kind of start to forget, and I start to lose the focus, and I start to lose the impetus of what God is kind of challenging me about. It's easy to move on, and I think huddles are going to be a brilliant tool for us in helping us just keep the momentum and stay encouraged about this whole thing of being fruitful on our front lines. As we share our stories, as we share together with one or two people the opportunities that we've got, or we pray for more opportunities. So we want to really encourage you to think seriously about this, if you're not already doing it, to think about who you might be able to get together with, who you know and trust that they're for you and they love you, so that we can specifically do these things. We can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, of course, we're also talking about life groups. And one of the things I said in the In Touch article was, you know, how will that fit in with life groups? Okay, we're doing life groups, and you're saying we've got to do huddles as well. Well, I'm struggling to kind of fit just kind of normal kind of growth groups into my diary because I've got lots of other things. How am I going to juggle these two things? And I think there are different ways that huddles and life groups could work together for us. And that might depend on your kind of circumstances, your season of life. But it could work in a number of ways. So praying in huddles could be a regular part of a life group's activity. Okay, so when you join a life group and you get into the kind of the rhythm of the kind of the activities of that life group, it may be that there is space within those activities actually to spend some time in these kind of huddles, where you actually have time within your life group's activities to kind of pray and to speak encouragement and speak truth and spur one another on in all God is doing. So that may work like that for some people. It may be for some people, if you're part of a life group that meets fortnightly, actually you think, well, okay, I've got the alternate weeks. Maybe if I'm doing life group every other week in those alternate weeks, I could meet up with one or two people and just invest some time in just calling out of one another what God's doing and pray and encourage one another in this way. Alternatively, some of you, if you've got the time and the availability, you might think, well, yeah, I want to commit myself to a life group, and okay, maybe it's happening weekly, but actually I think I have got the time that I know I could gather with one or two other people alongside that and separate from that. You know, you could huddle with someone for 35 or 45 minutes before you go to work in the morning. I'm kind of doing that with some guys at the moment. Peter is as well. Or if you've got kids at school and you're at home, you're in that season of life, and maybe there's some other people in a similar kind of season. You think, well, actually, we've got some space while the kids are at school. We could just get together for a while and do that. Maybe in a lunch break in your kind of work situation. Actually, you know there are some Christians there I just think that would be a great opportunity for us to gather together and to pray. Pray for our kind of work colleagues. Pray for what God's doing in our lives. Maybe around a meal. Or maybe at another time that suits you. I just want to encourage you to start thinking about this. Consider this. Okay, this is what the passage is calling us to do. Consider how we might be able to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I think huddles would be a brilliant way that we are able to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And why does the passage say we should do this? Well, it finishes just by saying, and let's do this all the more as the day approaches. Not less, but more. Why? Because actually, Jesus said, as the day of his return gets closer, things will get tough. He said, people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. So, all the more, as the day of return of Jesus gets closer, let's give ourselves to this. What an amazing ministry. What an amazing opportunity God has given us to call out of each other. Just the wonderful things that he's wanting to do in and through us. So please, let's consider. Let's give some serious thought to this. How can we do this? Who could we gather with? Who could we pray with? Maybe you kind of think, well, I don't know. Maybe for some of us it's going to be a case of, well, I'll see how life group starts to work out, and I'll kind of sign up for a life group, and then maybe as I get into the flow of that, then I'll be able to see how I might be able to gather with one or two people and huddle up and do this. So that might be great. You might think, actually, I'm really gripped by this. I really want to start to think about, maybe approach some people that you know and you trust and you get on well with. Say, can we pray together? Can we start doing this? Maybe you kind of think, well, that sounds fantastic, but I'm not really sure who I might be able to do that with or what opportunity I've got. Please come and have a word with myself or one of the other elders, because we'd love to help you and facilitate everyone in the church being able to do this. What an amazing thing that God has opened up for us. What an incredible ministry. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to do life together. Thank you for this plan that you have for us, Lord, to be community. That church isn't just about meetings, but it's about doing life together. It's sharing life together with you at the very center. Lord, we want to do this really well. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you've commanded when we come together with one heart and with one mind and with one purpose. Thank you, Lord, that in this, Lord, we're following you. You say that we're to learn from you and to partner with you and to find rest for our souls in you. Thank you that you've given us one another to care for each other, to nurture one another. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this amazing ability to be able to spur each other on or to call out of one another greater and greater expressions of what you're wanting to do in us. Lord, help us to do this. Lord, continue to make us a fruitful people, I pray, for your name's sake, Lord. Not just that we would be blessed and fruitful, but Lord, so that we might declare and demonstrate and hold out the word of life to those, Lord, who are desperately craving to know a hope like the hope that we have. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. It's been great to share this morning with you. If you've got any kind of questions about any of these things we've talked about in this series, anything to do with life groups that you want clarifying, anything to do with what we've been talking about huddles, then please come and have a word with myself. Love to chat with you about it, or one of the other elders. Can I encourage us over the summer? Let's really consider. Let's really kind of give our minds, okay, God, what life group do you want me to be part of, to contribute to? How can I spur my friends on in love and good deeds as we huddle up together? So bless you all. If we can serve you in any way this morning, if you'd like someone to pray with you, then please do come and grab myself or Peter or James or Marshall, we would love to do that. If you've got kids in the children's work, please can you go and collect them. Thank those who've been caring for them and teaching them this morning. And we're going to serve tea and coffee.